Eliab was the eldest son of Ishai. Eliab was the one whom Shmuel hoped would be the king, and he thought that it was he whom he was called upon to anoint as king. And you remember Hashem says to him, it is not he because I have rejected him. And last week's year was on the subject of that rejection. Why was it that he rejected him? And I explained to you, it becomes apparent only in the next chapter when Eliab displayed anger towards David. The display of that anger invalidated him from being king. He was the one who was originally to be king. But because he had anger within him, although he had not displayed it at this time, but because he had anger in him, he was not a person that was suitable to be king. And now you remember that last week we discussed at great length the Midah of Kaas, that is the attribute of anger. And I dealt with it from two points of view. The one, I told you that there was a Midah of Hamtana. Now that is not so far. I have covered with you 12, is that right? Have you all got the 12 attributes that I've covered with you? 12 attributes. This is not one of the attributes that I've covered with you, but an attribute that a man has and which a human being should develop is the attribute of Hamtana. Hamtana is deliberateness. And the way we used to be taught that was you count 10 before you say anything. Now we were taught that not by Jews but by Gentiles, because once upon a time in schools the teachers taught this to their pupils and to their students. And when we were children, this is one of the things we were taught. If you get angry, don't say anything until you've counted 10. That is a nidah. That is an attribute. It's a good attribute. And we call it hamtana, deliberateness. And if you want to, you can put down that attribute. And that is a 13th attribute that you have to deal with. These have got nothing to do with the 13 attributes of Hashem. These are attributes with which we are dealing as we go along. And this attribute of Amtala, this is not the matter, this is not really the subject of the Shir. I'm just briefly going over a few matters. The attitude of Amtala is in everything in life. One is deliberate about everything one says, also about everything one does. One thinks it over before saying it, before doing it. Be deliberate. It's good advice. It is a midah that it is worthwhile developing. Eliab didn't show that at all. He lacked Amtana. But worse than that, he had the attribute of anger, which is amongst the two worst attributes that a human being can have. The one is arrogance and the other is anger. Now, when I spoke to you last week about hamtana, deliberateness, in avoiding anger, I wanted you just to realize that when we were taught not to be angry, and when you were probably taught not to be angry, the reason that was given was, if you want to be listened to, if you want to make your point, if you want to score your point, if you want to get what you've set yourself out to get, you won't get it by being angry. You be calm. Play it cool. That's good practical advice. That's not terrible. That tells you how to get your way. Very good in business. But that's not terrible. Hamtana, yes, it tells you how to deal with it. You are angry. surged up within you, how you discipline yourself, be deliberate, think it over. Don't rush into saying anything. Don't rush into doing anything. But why don't we get angry? What is the reason that anger is so bad? The terrible reason for it is because it reduces in one the Tzelem Elohim, one's image of God. How does it reduce the image of God? That has been the subject of my shiurim now for several weeks. Man, when he becomes angry because of himself. Somebody has injured him. Somebody has injured his pride, in whatever way it might be. And since somebody has injured his pride, his eye has been touched. He increases his eye with his anger. He increases his own image. He asserts himself. And as he asserts himself and increases his own image, he decreases the Tzelem Elohim. And that, of course, is the basis of so much which we have been discussing. Every person has been given this image of God. And we started first on the subject. If every person has been given this image of God, can he ever lose it, or has a person always got this image of God? No matter how low he falls, no matter how low he sinks. And the Torah's answer is one can diminish the image of God. One can reduce the image of God. And with this reduction, and with this diminution of the image of God, as he reduces it, the reason for it is he increases his own image. And when man increases his own image, there he reduces the image of God. The two can't possibly go together. That more or less brings us to where we were, accepting, before I leave the question of disciplining oneself, and I say one of the reasons was hamtana, it was deliberateness. One of the means is deliberateness. There is one other way in which one also does it, far more difficult than being deliberate, and that is being self-sufficient unto oneself. Now, no person can be entirely self-sufficient to oneself. It is impossible, and we don't want a person to be self-sufficient unto himself. We want interdependence. But interdependence in such a way, that he is not dependent for his sikut nefesh, for his spiritual satisfaction, on anybody else. He's able to achieve it himself. That is something that's very difficult indeed, but I'm mentioning it to you now for what it is worth. To come back to our subject, and that is that anger is something that when one becomes angry, it is to increase one's own image. As one increases one's own image, one reduces the image of Hashem. In the King, this is especially important. And now I'm repeating all these foundations which we've already laid down in these chapters. When one speaks about the purpose of man, according to the Torah, the purpose of man is to bring Hashem into the world. How does one bring Hashem into the world? That anyone who sees the way this man behaves, in his speech, in his carriage, in all his movements, in what he does, in how he does it, in what he says, in how he says it, you can say that this man must be a creature of Hashem. That is the purpose of the creation of man, and that is the purpose of the creation of anything, that it speaks for itself. Occasionally we see it. Occasionally we see it in nature. We should always be able to see it in nature. Of course, I'm speaking about the idea. This is the most difficult thing of all to achieve. The king is the very example of it. He is the example of it. Through his life, he must show it. Eliyahu is a man who could become angry. He's got it in him. As it happens afterwards, we see it afterwards. That is not a man that can bring to the world the idea of Tzelem Elohim, that God is everywhere. The person who can do it is only the person who has got the Tzelem Elohim, the image of God, to a most remarkable degree. He can only have that to a most remarkable degree if his own image is obtained. But as soon as his own image is projected to the fore, it reduces the image of Hashem. That more or less covers the subject of anger that we have spoken. I've put it all that we have discussed, I've just put into a few words, and now we can get there. Is that all right? Yes.
Very good. That's
an excellent question. But you could have asked a slightly better question. And then the answer is the same for both questions. The slightly better question is, if anger is something that is so despicable, if for anger and for arrogance, not to be confused with pride, the Rambam says there is no room in the man for that. There is no room for God and man to be in that. And that is the Gemara over and over again, where Hashem says, where there is arrogance and where there is anger, I cannot dwell. And we've had it, where a man is a prophet and he becomes angry, his prophecy departs from him. We had it last week in Shul, with Moshe. With Moshe Rabbeinu, when he became angry, you remember that part? When he became angry, immediately became angry. I'm coming to that. So if that is the case, if anger is something so bad, why have we been created with anger? Everything that God has created in us is for good. So he has created anger in us, and anger should also be for good. You say quite rightly, but God becomes angry. How do we explain? And that is also the Rambam, and I touched on it last week, and that is when the Rambam said the only justification for anger is when a person simulates anger. When a person is completely in control of himself, completely in control of himself, but he shows his displeasure by being angry. But then he's got to be. But it's completely in control. And it's not because of himself, but it's because of something that is outside himself, and only then can he really be in control. That is the only time when a child does something and it is wrong, and the parent is angry. But the parent is angry not because the child has disobeyed him. That's not the reason. the parent is angry for one reason only, and that is that the child has done something wrong, and he's angry only because it is a means he is employing in order to correct the child. But the child must know his displeasure, but completely in control of it, and then it compares to the anger of Hashem. And that is the only anger that is permissible. No other anger is permissible. You follow it, everything. But it's a very good question.
Are you saying then that Hashem uses that type of anger?
That type of anger he uses. He uses that type of anger, which nothing against him really. This is what the person is. It's wrong, but the person does to himself. And he displays anger to us. And he conducts himself that way, but it is an anger that is completely under control, and that is the only anger that is permissible. No anger, no other anger is permissible. These are the two things. This is, the Rambam I told you, will never say anything that is his own. He will never say it without a source. Whatever he says has got a source. So he can never be wrong. He's not saying his own, he's saying terrible. The Rambam can never be wrong. Nothing without a source. There are about four, there was one thing that he was questioned on as to where, three things he was questioned on to where was his, the source of it. And he couldn't, there were many things he was questioned, always gave his answer, his sources. There were three things where he was questioned, and you can imagine the person who questioned him. A person who doesn't know anything would never dare go to the Rambam. A person who knows a little would never, might go to you, but you never ask him anything. A person who knows a lot might ask you something, but he would never say to you, from where did you get it? What is your source? It's only a person who knows a tremendous amount that he's gone through all the sources and say, you know, I don't know. Everything the Rambam was able to answer, excepting three, and he withdrew from that. He withdrew from those three decisions that he gave because he couldn't find the source. Nothing that is in the Rambam is without a source. And that is, this is our source. The source is the Torah Shebaal-Peh. And once it's the Torah Shebaal-Peh, that's divine, that's Hashem. For arrogance and for anger. Where there is arrogance and where there is anger, Hashem says, there I cannot be. If a man has got wisdom, or if a man has got prophecy, that he uses through a display of anger. And it's not as a punishment, because it just cannot go together. And of course, when we speak about wisdom, we speak about wisdom in its greatest form. Wisdom in its greatest form cannot exist where there is anger. I think that now covers it. Yes, Gemma?
This is not from Torah, but I was talking to a person who deals with children, just psychologically, counseled them. And I was amazed that he was counseling parents to always be in control, and always to always be in control, and never to say anything if that ideal.
Yes.
To the child without first being in control of what you're saying, not to be angry.
Yes, well, I'm very glad to hear that, because this is something that's only beginning now in the secular world. Until now they said, if you're angry, get it out of you. Mm-hmm. Break the crockery. Mm-hmm. Destroy the glassware. Rip up the upholstery. Get it out of your system. Mm-hmm. Which of course is absolutely contrary to Torah. It's only very, very recently that there's a little bit of this going on, that there's such a thing as controlling and disciplining oneself and others.
And set an example by
yes,
your...
Yes, and I would say this is comparatively new. Yes?
Well, I've heard for many years that one should express anger in order not to repress it and become ill. I don't know what to do with that information. Is it totally wrong?
I could only teach you Torah, and Torah is reality. According to the Torah, that is totally wrong. Totally wrong. It's not a question of suppressing. It's a question of controlling. It should never come to suppression. When it comes to that, then it's disciplining. But it should never come to it, you know. It should be so under control that it doesn't come to it. And should it come to it, then there's a question of disciplining. For disciplining, one uses amtana. One uses deliberateness in order to overcome, to discipline it. But it should never come to it. Right? I know that there are many things that I teach you that comes into conflict with the outside world. I can only teach you what the Torah says. But there can be go further. Now we come on to, once these in verse 8, Vahiko Yisha El Avino Jovay Yireyu Vaya Avireyu Lipnei Shmuel Vayomer Gam Bezeleh V'Charashem. Then Yisha called to Avino Dov, to his second son, and he made him pass before Shmuel, and he said, also this one the Lord hath not chosen. Vaya Ave Yisha Shamon, then he made Shamon to pass before him. And Shmuel answered, this one also Hashem hasn't chosen. And Yishai causes his seven sons to pass before Shmuel. And Shmuel says, Hashem has not chosen any of these. The word reject he uses only with regard to the elder son. That is with regard to Eliyahu. But with all the others, he just says Hashem has not chosen any of these. Now, each one of these was a man great in his own right. Otherwise, they would never even have been the suggestion that they could have been king. Each one was great in his own right. Eliyahu of these seven sons was undoubtedly the greatest. But he had a flaw in his character, and this flaw in his character invalidated him from ever becoming king. Vayomer Shmuel, verse 11, and this is really from where tonight's shiur starts. Vayomer Shmuel el Yishai, hasamu hanochorim? And Shmuel turned to Yishai and said to him, have the young men that you have at your disposal ended? Is this all? Vayomer, and he said, Od Shor HaKoton, the youngest still remains. He may worry about so, and he is shepherding the sheep. Vayomer Shmuel El Yishai, Shilchovo V'Kochemu, and Shmuel says, send for him and take him. Ki lo nosev ad bo ofo. I would like to translate those last words, because we shall not begin eating, we shall not reply in order to eat until he comes here. Have you got that, or have you got, we shall not turn away?
We shall not sit down.
We shall not sit down to eat.
No. We shall not sit down.
Till he comes. Well, the correct meaning for that is Nosebu is the same word that you use in on Pesach, Besubi. That's the same word. It means recline to eat. And don't forget, this is the time that they're performing the sacrifice. So it's a question of performing the sacrifice. He said, we won't recline to eat until I have settled this question. As soon as he's performed the sacrifice, he wants to get away as quickly as possible. Doesn't want to hang on. Doesn't want Shaul to start asking any questions. This he's got to finish as quickly as possible. And now comes the beginning of the story of David. Vayishlach v'yivi elu v'hu ad melmi im yafei enai v'tevroi. And he sent and he brought him v'hu ad melmi. The word ad melmi means he is of red complexion. Oh, pardon?
Adam.
Yes, red. That wouldn't be so serious. But there is something that makes this very serious. And that is that we've used this expression once before. With Esav. We've used it with Esav once before. And what kind of a man was Esav? A bad person. He was a person who killed. The man with a red complexion. In Yafei Einai, with beautiful eyes, a temperate Eve, and a very fine person, and a very fine appearance. Now, there is one interesting departure here, and that is, he doesn't say, and he is of a red complexion, and his eyes are beautiful, but he says, of a red complexion with beautiful eyes. And the way the Midrashim take that is, that the two in this person goes together. With Esau it was Agnoni, and that's all it was. It is true that this man, the red complexion, and it wasn't just a red complexion, it was very, very red. And you know what happens when a person becomes angry, it becomes very, very red. And this was his natural complexion, this was his natural color. And the Chazal say, he was a man who had bloodshed in him. Esau was a man who had bloodshed in him. But in Yafei Einai, now Einai, the word Einai is always used, the eyes are always used, where a man looks where he is going. He controls himself. He controls himself to such an extent that this, that he has, the ability to kill, will be used only under complete control. David becomes a warrior and a very good soldier. He kills Goliath. He overcomes the enemies of Israel. He fights against the Philistines and he overcomes them. That is in him. But at the same time, this complete control. The third Ra'i, we usually translate it in a good appearance. In the Gemara, the suggestion is made that when one is in his company and one sees him, one is reminded always of the Torah. When one looks at him, the whole conduct of the man, all his behavior, as we've gone through it, his carriage, his bearing, his speech, his actions, his movements, his deeds, the way he says what he says, the way he does what he does, it always brings to a man, this is the Torah. That is what qualifies him to be king. Vayomer Hashem, kum leshochehu kizehu. And Hashem says, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now, that is where I'm going to stop for the time being. And there are two subjects that I want to deal with you as arising from this. I'm taking the easier subject first. The easier subject is on the question of, it tells us that he was a shepherd of sheep. And there are two midrashim in this respect, and I want to deal with both of them. There's one other midrashim connected before I leave it, where the midrash says on these words, when Shmuel saw that David was an Admoni Misyorei, he feared. So Omar, and he said, Bap de Shofet Tomin Ka'esau. this person is a killer like Esau. Omar Lehav Kodesh Baruch Hu, Hashem said to him, in your pale eyes, but with beautiful eyes, Esau midas atzmo hu hevi. Esau kills as a result of his own will. He wants to kill and he kills. Avodah midas sanhedrin hu hevi. This one will never kill on his own. He will only kill when the Sanhedrin says it is necessary to do so. And the people of Israel never went out to war unless the Sanhedrin said that they were permitted to go to war or that they should go to war. There was always that control. And the Sanhedrin were called the eyes of the people. They were the ones who guided the people. The Sanhedrin were called the eyes of the people. That is just a midrash, by the way. And now there are two other midrashim I want to bring to your notice with regard to the fact that he is a shepherd of sheep. The midrash says like this, Hashem Tzadik Yivchar. God tests a righteous man. He will never test a wicked man. He will never test one whom he knows will not be able to master the test. Hashem tests only the person whom he knows will master. The idea of the test is to make actual that which is potential. That is the reason for the test. There are tests in which we fail, but those are the tests we have put ourselves into that position. Hashem will never put us into a position giving us a test where we will fail. We put ourselves into that test. But any test into which Hashem puts us, that is a test in order to make actual that which is potential. Some power within us, in order to take it out, to test it, and then we are able to use it. And what is it you wanted to ask?
How do you know the wicked deeds aren't failures of tests?
There are failures of tests to which they themselves have exposed themselves.
Man
puts himself to. Adam failed in the very first test. He decided that he wanted a particular type of life. But he failed. But he decided. Well, there's a tremendous amount of temptation. But that is not a test into which Hashem gives it. Hashem will only put it into a test, being on a test. It was with Abraham. That is a classic example of a test, where Hashem tells him, how far will it go? Obedience to Hashem, belief in Hashem, trust in Hashem. How far does it go? He tests him all the way. A problem is that. But there are two types to it. We put ourselves all the time into temptation. That is a different thing altogether.
It's
most of us
that someone
lives,
not
only the people,
not
only the righteous. I think you mean to say, most people say all of us. Yes.
You know, I guess we can never know, is it a man-made test or from Hashem? I mean, when we fail, you know, is it because we're just inherently evil, so we know we're going to fail?
No,
or we should say, gee, we've been given this test to show our potential because we're righteous.
You know,
so
I'm not dealing actually with a test at the moment, it's just coming up. But I want to explain to you in what difficulties we find ourselves as soon as we come into the question of test. What difficulties we find ourselves. Take yourself. is that before you were exposed to terror, there were certain things you did or you didn't do. It was never a test. You just didn't know about it. Or you had heard about it, but you didn't relate to it. It didn't mean anything to you at all. That's not a test. And you did things which were wrong, and you didn't do things which you should have done. It's not a test. It's not a test. The test only began when you began to learn about it. And even then it didn't really begin. It only began when you knew about it and you understood it. And even then it didn't begin. It only began when you knew about it and understood it and related to it. And it meant something to you. Then the test only started. Then it started as a test. Am I making myself clear?
Mm-hmm.
Now you are in the position of a test. This very moment you are in the position of a test. Now it's become a test. And so it goes on in life. The things to which you are now put to the test, I'm not put to the test in those things. Not because I'm better than you, I've had more opportunities than you, and those are the things. I'm not tested on that. Some people going to a football match on a Shabbos afternoon, they can't go to the end of the world. And if they don't go, it's a terrific triumph. If I don't go to a football match, then it does me any good. I don't go, wonderful. I didn't go to a football match on a Shabbos afternoon. I wouldn't even know what to look for if I didn't go. It doesn't mean anything, you see. Each man has got his own test. The greater the man, the greater the test. Don't think that if he's a great man, he hasn't got a great test. It's more sophisticated, it's more refined. It's on a very, very high level. Moshe became angry. Put himself in. When to put oneself into a test, into a position, and also emerge triumphantly. Outstanding. Very good indeed. But those are not the tests that we have seen. This is not what it means when Hashem actually puts a righteous man to a test. Like this, we are always in a battle. If we isn't a battle, then life isn't worth one day. Battle has always got to be. Yes.
So when something happens which appears to be a test and you fail, but from that you learn a great deal, then that is really a test from Hashem. That's just something.
Yes.
You know,
I know what you're saying. It's not right to say that it isn't altogether, but I don't want you to find comfort in failing in a test.
Well,
that's what you were saying.
Yeah.
You were saying, and if you fail in your test, you have learned something. You learn when you overcome, not when you fail.
But you can overcome once you've learned. It's just like you said with Anne, that once she understood and could relate to it, then it had meaning.
It only becomes a test after she understands.
So, but what I'm saying is that when something occurs, and
but let me put it to you this way. When you have learned to believe, and you've understood, and you've absorbed it, and you relate to it, and it's got meaning to you, and then you do wrong, you don't learn anything. You fail.
Mm-hmm.
But if you do right there, then you've gone a long way. You follow? That is what I tell you.
Yeah.
The may find comfort in failing in a test. Small comfort. You don't learn anything. You don't become a better person.
Nobody succeeds all the time, and what I'm saying is that failures are maybe not the test. Maybe that's before you absorbed it.
That is a test.
And maybe it helps you to absorb it.
Then it's not a test. Then it's not a test.
It's just a learning process.
And for a person who doesn't know that he's Jewish, and he doesn't go to shul and then kippah, so then it doesn't mean anything. Hasn't even started. It's not his fault, it doesn't matter. They're speaking really hard. And of course, if the least bit so, the greater the man, the greater the test. He's not testing. He's testing the greatness. Look at Abraham, he's testing. That's him. Anyway, then it says, Hashem Tzadik Yivcha. Hashem tries to test the righteous one. The Midrash says, and with what does he test him? The Midrash says he tests him in a matter of sheep. How he tends to his sheep. And we've got two examples of that. The one example is with Moshe, and the other example is with David. When Shmuel comes, where is David? He's with his sheep. The importance of that is because that is where the test was. Test in what kind of a way? Where he is already preparing himself for. Now there are two midrashim which I'm going to read to you. The first one says, Hashem tested David in the matter of the sheep, and he found him to be a good shepherd. What did he do? And he explains, and this is all taken from various parts, various verses in the Tanakh. He says he used to first of all think out the bigger sheep, the older sheep, and they used to nibble at the bush, and they would nibble, don't forget this was in the desert, they would nibble at the harder part of the bush, and when they had taken the harder part, then the stubs that remained behind were softer than those. Then he let the younger sheep go and raise, and they got the more tender, the stubs which were more tender. And then, after that, he used to take out the very old sheep. And so he arranged his flock in such a way that each one would be able to eat and get the required food in the best possible way. Hashem tested Moshe with his sheep. As he was looking after the sheep, a lamb ran away from him until he reached a brook. When he reached this brook, he turned bent down to drink. When Moshe reached it, he ran after it. He said, I didn't even know that you were running away because you were thirsty and because you were tired. So he put him up onto his, shoulders and carried him back. These are the two instances that are given. That is one midrash. There is another midrash which brings both these things and tells us last week, Eliyahu, when he saw him at the battlefield, said to David, what have you done with your father's sheep in the wilderness? With whom have you left them? So they were in the wilderness. with the story of Moshe, we are told that he led his sheep far behind in the wilderness, far away in the wilderness. Why did they bring the sheep into the wilderness? So that they shouldn't graze on someone else's pasture. And that would be theft. So to avoid any theft, he took them very far behind. And these are the two things that qualify Moshe and David for leadership, the way they looked after the sheep. If you want to know a person, you test him only in the small things in life, never in the big things. It's easy to be heroic in the great moments in life. It's very difficult to be great in everyday small things. That is where you test the person. That is where he becomes great. David and Moshe were great in that they were tested in the matter of the promise. And now the next thing. They seek him. He is not amongst the 70 brothers. Look how the father explains. There still remains the young one. That is David. He is feeding with the sheep, and Shmuel said, send for him and bring him. He is not available. The two qualities that distinguish David are his humility and his meekness. When he is wanted there, he is not to be found. These are the qualities that were regarded, that were required of the king whose descendant was going to be the Messiah. We don't know who the Messiah is going to be. There is the news. Now this is also got very much to do with the Tzelem Elokim, with the image of God. The Tzniut is the underplaying his own part. The understatement in what he says. The covering up of his own personality. That is the very essence of David's whole life. He's with the sheep. He's nowhere to be found. He's got to be sent for and he's brought. And that is the tzniut. Tzniut is, as I have told you, that the two worst attributes that a person can have are arrogance and anger. And the Gemara tells us, and the Rambam brings it as law, that where there is arrogance and where there is anger, there cannot be the Shekhinah. There cannot be God's presence. Can't possibly be. Which means that as soon as there is anger and as soon as there is arrogance, there is an increase of the image of the self and a decrease of the image of Hashem. The reverse of that, where there is the decrease of the image of Hashem, the reduction of oneself, the reduction of one's own image, is in sinus. A word that I cannot possibly translate into English. Can't translate. Covering up, that's literally what it means. It's the only attribute where it says that with that attribute one is together with Hashem. You remember in Micah, and now, O man, what is it that is good for you? And Hashem asks of you to do justice, to do loving kindness, and to walk with the Lord your God. And to walk humbly with the Lord your God. Where there is tzniut, playing down of the self-image, that is where man is with God. the remarkable thing is that God has got this attribute to a remarkable degree. God is only found when you search for Him. If you don't search for Him, He's not found. He's only found when you search. Otherwise, He is hidden. The word Olam, which we translate as world as universe, comes from the Hebrew word which means hidden. It's that which is really the universe, which is Hashem, the Creator, who keeps the universe going, that is hidden. It's not to be seen. And this, therefore, becomes the greatest quality of all. But then we can go on. I don't think I need labor that point anymore. I've spoken to you about that. The reason why we pay so much attention to women displaying smears. The first redemption from Egypt came because of the women. And we say that the Moshiach will come, it will be because of the women. It will be the tzniyus of the women that will bring Moshiach. That is really the attribute which is closest to Hashem, which we are expected to emulate. And of course it's got very much to do with humility. Now, and in verse 13, or end of verse 12, Vayomer Hashem, Kum Meshocheyu Kidehu. Hashem says, arise, anointing, for this is he. Vayikar Shmuel, and that he said he must stand for him. Vayikar Shmuel is Kerna Shemen, and Vayim Shachar said, the Kerav Echov. And Shmuel took the horn of the oil, and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Vatitzlach Ruach Hashem El David, and the Spirit of Hashem lighted upon David. I'm not going to deal with that today, I'll deal with that next week. May Ayel Mahu Gomorrah from that day onwards. Vayokom Shmuel Vayenech Oromoso. Shmuel arose, he went to Romo. Ruach Hashem Soro Me'im Shaul, and the Spirit of Hashem removed itself from Shaul. Uvi Asatu Ruach Ro Me'is Hashem. And they troubled him an evil spirit from Hashem. Vayomru Adei Shaul Elov. And the servants of Shaul said to him, Hineino Ruach Elohim Ro'o Neva'itecho. There is an evil spirit of God that disturbs you. Yomarnu Adonai Avodecho Neponecho Yevakshu Ish Yodea Menagein Barkino. Let our master say to his servants that are before him, let there be sought out a man who knows the art of music. The Vayobi Yos Olecho Ruach Elohim Ro'o. And it shall be when this evil spirit takes hold of you, the Nigain Beyodel Betevlo, that he shall make music with his hand, and it shall be well with you. A bad spirit is, a good spirit is, when there is complete harmony within the human being. And that harmony can be on so many different levels. There is harmony between what he thinks and what he says. No flattery. No untruth. That is harmony. There is harmony in his relationship with his fellow man. That is a harmony. If there isn't that harmony, then there is a dissonance in his own makeup. In nature, we find that there is harmony as far as colors are concerned. There are colors that harmonize. There are colors that clash. In music we find that there are notes which harmonize and there are those which produce a dissonance. when music plays and there is that harmony, it has a soothing effect on the person, and that is what they ask him to do. And he senses the harmony of the notes and of the tones, and this produces the effect. And then a very strange thing happens. Bayomer Shol Rabadov, and Shol says to his neighbors, to his servants, Ru'uno li ish meitiv nagei, seek out for me a man that is able to play. Vahavi asid Eloi, and bring him to me. Bayan echod mehana orim, and one of the young men said, answered, Bayomer, and he said, Hilei ro isi bein levishai, I have seen a son to Isha. Now nobody knows that he's been anointed king. Nobody knows it, except his brothers and his father. I have seen a son to Yishai the Bethlehemite. He knows how to play. The Gibor Chayil, and he's a mighty man of valor. The Ish Milchomo, and he's a great soldier. Unevon Dovor, with deep understanding. The Ish Tua, and of handsome appearance. Badunoi Imel, and the Lord is with him. Is there anything wrong with that? Yes.
How is he a soldier, a man of war? I thought David tended the sheep.
Well, if he knows what he possesses, which is true, because he proves himself to be a man of war, he needs the answer.
But not at this time, he hasn't done it.
He evidently sees that he's got it in him. What is wrong here? Yes,
well,
I
was say,
yes. Well, this person, we don't know who he is yet. Bayan, and he answered and he said, I know of somebody. Hisha has got a son, and he's got these qualities. This is the man that you need. That's of course. He says too much. He's not asked to say that. All he's asked is, all that he's needed is a musician. That is what he say, what he's needed. So he says to him, he says, Yodeyad Nagain, he knows the art of music. Stop there. The Gibor Chayil, the Ish Milchomo, Unavon Dovor, the Ish Tohar, Vashem Imer. What is he doing here? Well, that's putting it mildly over there.
It's a direct opposite of what the problem that Saul's having. Say that, you know, the Lord is with him.
Yes.
At the time that Saul knows that the Lord's Spirit has left him.
Excellent.
It's putting the two in opposition to each other immediately.
Yes. Now, I just want to see what happens. He says, Yodea Nagaini knows how to play. What is Saul saying?
Fine.
He says, the Gibor Chayil, mighty man of war. What does Saul think?
Better than
anybody? No. I can hold my own. I can hold my own. And I've got a son. Who is his son? Jonathan. All right. So he doesn't know you. The Ish Milchomo, and the man of war. All right. Can hold my own. Jonathan can hold his own. Unavon Dovor. Great understanding. Who doesn't think that he's clever? Still doesn't worry. The Ish Toa. Good appearance. So. Head and shoulders above anybody else. Yehonosov. Vahashem Imel. there he gets it.
Sure.
He said, he has to got it. Doesn't matter if his son has got it. Hashem should be with him. There he's got it. This turns out to be the iyagas of the whole of David's life. This is he is the villain and the scoundrel in El Tela. He is the warrior that comes to El Tela and undermines El Tela's trust in his wife. This is the way. This is the first time he puts his foot forward. Now he's going to make the mischief. And he watches Shaul very, very carefully. I've got the man for you. He'll play him again. He can play. So his own ears. And then he goes. Mighty man of valor, a good leader in war, deep understanding, fine appearance, and he's watching Shaul all the time, and Shaul is unmoved, not disturbed. He can cope with all that, and so can Jonathan. Bashem Imo, he knows he hasn't got to say anything, but he's got it. So he'll get David, and he's sown the seed already of distrust, of hatred, and of jealousy. He's already sown the seed. And this is David. This is the mischief maker in the whole life of Alpha. We'll get him over and over again. He always arrives to the surface.
Doeg.
In English, D-O-E-G would probably do. Vayishlach Shaul Malachim El Yishai. And Shaul sends messengers to Yishai. Vayelme Shilkwa Elias Dovi Vilokwa Asher Batzel. And he said, send to me David your son that is with the sheep. Vayikach Yishai Chamol Lechem. The no yain li is in echod, and Hishai sends a measure of bread and a bottle of wine and a lamb, a kid of the goats, into the hand of David his son to Shaul. By Yovel David of Shaul, by Yamel of Ponov, by Ye Eho Veyume Eho, by Ile Mesechemi. And David came to Shaul, stood before him. He loved him very much, and he was his armor bearer. That is as far.